Well, welcome this morning. We come to a passage in Mark's Gospel which looks at the arrest of Jesus in the garden. And this story is about the arrest of the Word within us. It describes those states where the power of the Word in our lives seems to be weakened. And it seems to be weakened because of the appearance of what is evil and false rising within us. It seems to be weakened because it seems like our selfishness is getting the upper hand. But what we see continually through this part of the Lord's life, as He Himself has stated, it is according to the Scriptures, or that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. You see, this arresting of the power of the Word within us is an appearance only if we are indeed in the effort to live the spiritual life. It is the path the Word must take within us if the Lord is to complete His work and bring us to a place where we are more loving and understanding in our attitudes toward ourselves and towards those around us. Let us pray. So the first reading from this morning is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 140. A psalm expressing the Lord's state. Perhaps even in the garden. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare from me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. I said to the Lord, "You are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. You have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence." From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 43 to 52. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." And they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men lay hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. The reading is from the Heavenly Doctrines, is from the work Divine Providence. It's paragraph 121. Many people believe that simply believing what the Church teaches cleanses us from our evils. Some believe that this is achieved by doing good. Some by what is needed is knowing, discussing, and teaching about churchly matters. Some opt for reading the Word and devotional literature. Some for going to church and listening to sermons, and especially taking communion. Some for renouncing the world and being resolutely devout. Some for confessing themselves guilty of all sins, and the list goes on and on. However, none of these activities cleanses us unless we examine ourselves, see our sins, admit them, accept responsibility for them, and repent by not committing them any more. Doing all this apparently on our own, but at heart acknowledging that it comes from the Lord. Until this happens, none of the things I just listed helps. They are being done either for credit or hypocritically. To angels in heaven, people of this sort look either like beautiful harlots with a rank smell of disease, or like misshapen women made up to look attractive. Or again, they may look like actors playing their roles, like mimes on the stage, or like apes dressed up in human clothes. Once the evils have been banished, though, then the behaviors I have listed become filled with love, and these individuals look awfully human to angels in heaven and their own friends and companions. Look beautifully, I think it should be. So as we come to this part of Mark's Gospel, there are two things that need to be held together. We can look at the story, and we can look at it historically, and we can look at the person of Judas, and we can view him with horror. And we can ask the question, how is it possible that this person, who was in the presence of the Lord for some 3.5 years, could then turn around and hand him over to his enemies? And not only just hand him over, but to hand him over with the sign of a kiss, the sign of friendship. How could one so close do such a thing? And what we need to hold in this is the idea that what is being portrayed here is the activity of our lower nature, of our sensual and corporeal aspect. This is what it is capable of, and this is how it responds to truth. So we need to hold this, because Judas, we have no way of knowing what the interior state of the man, the historical man Judas, was. But what we do know is that he was selected by the Lord to represent that lower aspect of our own being. That aspect which is self-centered, self-seeking, and ambitious. And that, of course, is active in us all. to view Judas, the historical man, and to make a judgment upon him, in a sense, just is a way of deflecting and can lead to a denial of what he represents within us. If we get too focused on the historical aspects, we can't see him as ourselves. And so there will arise or be maintained a wrong view of ourselves, a view which prevents us from dealing with that aspect of our life. And so the horror of this betrayal needs for us to be converted into a motivation to work on ourselves, to do the spiritual work that is required of us. Last week we spoke about the Lord entering into the press. And what we see in the Lord moving to Gethsemane is a willingness to move onto ground which is not so secure, not so safe. It is ground in which those who are opposed to him can have direct contact with him. For we see that it is Judas leading those with clubs and swords who came to Jesus. And so Jesus had placed himself in a vulnerable position, a position where he could be taken by those who sought him. Jesus himself said he was in the temple daily teaching, and they did nothing there. But here under the cover of darkness they come. And so it is with our lower nature. When we are engaged in the things of knowledge and truth about religion, where it doesn't really have a major impact on our life, it's tolerable. We listen to the truth that is taught. But when the word begins to move into those areas of our life and begins to lighten up, if you like, the darkness, begins to show us those things that need dealing with, so then there is resistance. It is the place of bruising and crushing, this place called Gethsemane. It is where the lower comes into contact with that which is higher. And it was foreseen from the beginning. You'll recall in Genesis 3:15 this statement, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This movement from the safety of the temple into the Garden of Gethsemane is the movement we all must make if we choose to follow our Lord. For it is the spiritual life practiced. It is the practice of repentance that is being outlined here. The practice of repentance, which involves reflecting on our motivations and the thought patterns that are associated with them. It comes from acknowledging that the Lord is indeed divine, that the Word is divine, and that what these things teach us are true and have to do with our spiritual well-being and our salvation. And so it is a willingness to engage in having the Lord transform our being. And what does it require? Well, in Divine Providence 121, it requires that we examine ourselves. And I would encourage you to examine yourself daily. It requires that we see our sins. We see where we miss the mark. We see where we fall short of loving the Lord and loving the neighbor, where we fall short of acting from a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others. This is what sin means. It's missing. Missing the Lord's purpose for our life, which is to be loving, compassionate, and merciful. Because these things will indeed make us happy, because they are the very life of heaven. So we need to examine ourselves, see where we miss the mark, admit it. We need to admit these things to ourselves and before the Lord. And admitting them, we need to accept responsibility for them. And we have to purpose within our hearts to not commit them again. To repent. That's what it is. And we do all this as from ourselves, but acknowledging that it is from the Lord. So a willingness to engage in having the Lord transform us brings the truth we have learnt into contact with the evils of that lower life that exists with us all. That life that arises out of heredity, the tendencies towards selfishness, and that life we have acquired, those things we have made habitual in our lives that need to be broken, that support that selfish life. This is the contact between what is of the Lord and what is of the self, revealed in the kiss of Judas, where the two come together. It appears that Judas is the one who is in control here, that he is the one doing the leading. But it is just an appearance. When you read the word, it says that he arrives immediately while the Lord is still talking. And so it is that while the word is speaking within our life, while it is operating in our minds, so what is opposed to it becomes exposed and drawn into view. And under the cover of darkness, John describes it in his gospel, so speaks of our own struggle to actually see how this nature within us works. But the Lord is in full control of the process. Indeed, he governs it. And this is what is meant by the scriptures having to be fulfilled within us. Those who do not do the work of repentance and remain in the loves of self and the world believe that they are in control, that they are powerful and can exercise power over all things. And if that state is pressed, we find, as indeed as the writings testify to, that this love of self will rise up and even try and usurp the place of God, to govern over all things divine. But this event, and the fact that it is Jesus, while he is speaking, it is the word that is the active principle, we see here that this is a mere appearance. The Lord is always in control. Judas walks in accordance with the scripture. Not in the sense because the scriptures foretold it, so somebody had to be found to fit the bill. No, it's because scripture describes spiritual processes. And these always unfold according to their order in the only way that they can. And what we can see here is the path of that bodily and sense-based life in relation to spiritual things within us all. It is not arbitrary, the events here. It is according to the laws of divine order. The life of the bodily and sensual aspect or consciousness is the ground of self-centeredness within us. When that life is not governed by higher principles and spiritual truths, so that ground has the primary motivation within us. And the ground of selfishness is hell within us, because it destroys everything around us. And this level of life, in a religious context, seeks to appropriate what is of religion or spirituality or of heaven to itself. And it's not willing to change, but wants heaven on its own terms. This is Judas. And this can never be. This tendency within us has to be brought to a head in order that we might enter into the loves and life of heaven. And this bringing of it to a head is Judas coming to Jesus. Applying the lips of treachery, he kisses spiritual things, and if you look at the Greek, ardently, passionately. So we see there that there is a passion for them. But what is this passion grounded in? Because this is not true conjunction. It is the kiss of selfish ambition. The ambition of our selfishness to rule our life and to rob us of heavenly joy. For this lower life is steeped in false ideas and principles and is racked with suspect motives. But in terms of the spiritual process, this is the kiss of death. Selfishness, its own death. For what is evil and false cannot be joined to what is good and true. You see, this contact is not of the heart, but of the lips only. And it speaks of being in knowledge about spiritual things, but not in their application. It is the root of hypocrisy, or being content with the feelingfulness in external things, but not doing the work within. And we see that Judas greets him in this ardent kiss as Rabbi. Rabbi, Rabbi, he says. And in greeting him as Rabbi, Judas greets him as teacher, as a thing of the head, and not as Lord, as he should be, ruler of our hearts. And so Judas represents that level of life which has even a passionate or intense interest in spiritual teaching, but as spiritual teaching is something just to occupy the mind and not to transform the life. See, this level of life refuses to engage in the spiritual practice involving repentance, and so only offers lip service to spiritual things. This is the kiss of Judas. And so it is the activity and the presence of the Word which gains access to that level of life as we engage in the spiritual life, in the spiritual life of repentance. It moves into that darkened area. Judas is drawn forth, and with him there is a multitude. So when we are challenged to do the work, that which stands opposed to the Lord and Him establishing His love within our life, the evils and the false thinking that is associated, these things are agitated and drawn to the surface into the view of our understanding. And we see them from the Word within us. They are not us, but our attachments to them need to be broken. And so all those aspects of our selfishness are amassed together and come against the Lord. They come as a crowd carrying swords which represent false ideas, ideas that cut at the vitality of the spiritual life. And they come with clubs, or in the Greek with woods. For wood represents the things of love, either in a positive or negative sense. And it represents them because of its combustibility. Has fire within it or associated with it. Whereas the sword represents truth or falsity, wood represents either what is good or what is evil. And in this case, because it's coming against the Lord, it represents the negative aspect. And the Greek root for this word wood means to produce heat or to boil through friction. And so it is that the presence of truth within our life, as we begin to live according to it, brings what is evil and false within us to a boiling point, to a point where it can indeed be dealt with and cut off. Look at the response of the Word here. Jesus responds, "You've come out against me. Have you come out against me as thieves and robbers? I was in the temple. You didn't touch me there, but here you are." It's the way the Word searches our life, getting us to reflect, on why we do what we do. What is our motivation? Is it that we are content to listen to the teaching in the temple, but we are not willing to allow that teaching to have a significant impact in the way we live our life? Is that where we're at? You come against me as a thief and robber. And of course, truth is just that, a thief and a robber, to those who choose to remain in a self-centered state. It appears as a thief and a robber because it appears that it's come to rob us of the life that we are attached to. You see, these things rise up and they take hold almost of the Word within us. And it appears that it renders it powerless. It appears at times that it is just too much. But it's part of the process. It's part of spiritual growth and development. It's the path we choose if we want to make these things a true part of our lives. The next thing that happens is that the sword of judgment falls. Someone standing with the Lord takes a sword and cuts the ear off of the servant of the high priest. You see, truth must be received into the life through obedience. And if we will not do the work of inner repentance, then we will lose our ability to hear the Word and to perceive what it is we must do, to perceive what truth teaches. This is the sword of truth in this case, falling on and removing the high priest's servant's ear. All of that crowd that is gathered, that multitude, that oklos, which we have looked at this word before, and we have seen that it means this disorganized mass, which comes in its hatred of what is good and what is true. All of these things in this situation are the servants of the high priest. So the servant represents the whole condition, and as does the removal of the ear. So it is a universal principle. And it is the ground of believing appearances to be true as opposed to what the Lord's word teaches us to be true. When we move from that ground, the ground of that lower nature, and try to take on spiritual things but are not willing to do the work, then our ability to hear is removed from us. Our conscience becomes seared. Finally, we see that they all flee. This refers to those who are with the Lord. They depart from him and they leave him alone. Now, we have to keep in mind when we're looking at this level of life that the Lord works at different levels within us. And you will recall when we looked at the story of Jesus sending the disciples to prepare a place that they might eat Passover, how that there was an upper room there that was already prepared and made ready. And so, at a deeper level, things are in order. It is the external that is in disarray and in disorder. When the internal things are established, so then the external things can be dealt with. So it is not a case of being discouraged when this disorganized mass looks like it gains power over our life. For the very fact that we are willing to engage, to look, to reflect, to seek the Lord's aid comes from what the Lord has established deeper within us. And what is occurring externally at the realm of our own selfish attitudes, thinking and behaviours is the operation of that higher or more inner aspect of life, sorting out what needs to be sorted out at an external level that we might come into the fullness of the joy of the heavenly life. The fleeing of all spiritually represents those thoughts and affections that have carried us to this point. They have served us well up to a point, but now they can no longer serve us in the form that they are. They cannot carry us through the full experience described here. This is the departure of our old ways of thinking and old ways of being. And it has to occur if we are to enter into new ways of being and new ways of thinking. It also shows us that while we always need to be in the effort to apply what we know to life, it is the Lord alone, on his own, in us, that battles the powers of hell or our selfishness. It is not us. The appearance is that it is us, but it is the Lord himself that battles these things. And so he is left alone. At times it may seem too much, but it is in these times that the Lord is most fully present, working in those states in order to establish what is needful for a true spirituality to be established in our life. And finally, we hear of this young man who followed the Lord and was grabbed by other young men and stripped of his garment and left naked. This young man is our new developing sense of thought in regard to goodness and how it might be applied in practical ways. Here it is young. It is not yet mature and established. It is covered with a linen cloth, and clothing always represents the things of the thought in the word. And this clothing is the literal sense of the word. And here we see the struggle of understanding the word in a different way now. And this understanding has been being built up alongside of our old understanding. But it is not yet strong enough to carry us. The process must continue, as we will see as we go into the next few chapters here. Process has yet to continue. It is not yet complete. And so it is that when we are in this struggle, sometimes it appears as if the ideas we held and we thought were so right are stripped away from us and we are left naked, unable to see the way forward. But it's a necessary part of the process. The Lord is at work, and he always works from love, from mercy and compassion, and he has our spiritual interest always foremost in his mind. Amen.